The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Today is Thursday, June 6th. It's the 80th anniversary of D-Day. It was 80 years ago in 1944 that Allied forces landed on the coast of Normandy. And that campaign cost many, many lives, but it was their turning point in the war. And so we salute those brave men who gave their lives and who fought. And if you want to get a feel for what it was like, I think the movie Saving Private Ryan brings that to life for us as we watch those guys coming off in the beach there and coming off those soldier moving apparatuses where they would just pour out and gunfire, and it was it would have been so harrowing. So we are very, very grateful for those men who fought and bled and died, so many of them, to secure our freedoms. We just had the Memorial Day weekend, and we saluted those and prayed for those families that lost loved ones in battles just like that. Well, this morning, we are privileged to host yet again a good friend of mine, has become a good friend and somebody I admire greatly, is Dr. David Allen, professor, pastor, author, theologian. He is the founder and president of PreachingCoach.com, which is a website and a ministry devoted to helping pastors preach with renewed clarity, competence, and confidence. And Dr. Allen is also a candidate, one of six candidates, for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention that's going to meet next week. The pastor's conference is June 9th, Sunday, June 9th to Monday the 10th, and then the convention is the 11th and 12th in Indianapolis, Indiana. So, Dr. Allen, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Jeff. A pleasure to be with you and your listeners today.
Well, I appreciate you, my friend, and I appreciate your wisdom, your insight, and just how the Lord has put upon your heart to run for president. Six candidates. We had talked about this before, Dr. Allen. That's unprecedented to have that many people that are allowing their names to be submitted for the presidency. And so let me ask you, being one of six, how does that make you feel?
Well, it is unprecedented to have this many being nominated to be president. In fact, to the best of my research, the last time this occurred, I think, was 1977. So it's been quite a number of years since that has occurred. It's very unusual. It's not at all unusual, obviously, to have as many as three, possibly four. There have been a few occasions where we've seen that. I've seen that in my years of attending the SBC annual meeting. But the last time we had five, to my knowledge, would have been 1979. That's the convention that was in Houston, and that was the year that the conservative resurgence formally began with the election of Adrian Rogers. And what's interesting about that year in 1979 is there were five candidates, and Rogers was actually elected on the first ballot.
Oh, wow.
I think he received close to 51% of the vote, which was very rare and very unusual, shocked everybody. And so I'll tell you, I don't have a clue what's going to happen. You know, I've told many people who've asked me about this, you know, the Lord told me, I felt like the Lord has led me to run. I feel like I've confirmed that the Lord wanted me to place my name in nomination, which I have done in obedience to him. But by the same token, I've told many people, the Lord has not told me I would win.
Right.
So, you know, I have no clue who's going to be elected. That's in the imponderables of God and his sovereign will. But I am at peace with that. Whether I am elected or not, Jeff, I am at complete peace because I believe I have done what God wanted me to do. So I believe it. I believe if I win, I win. And if I lose, I win. Either way, because the most important thing to me is the will of God.
Yeah.
And whatever God's will is for the for who is president and for our convention, that's who I'm for.
So, amen.
That's pretty much my take on it.
You know, it's funny that you said that, Dr. Allen, because Charles Stanley, when he ran for president, he said similar words. He said, you know, I can't lose because I'm just obeying God. And so if I win, I win. If I lose, I win. My job is to be obedient. Okay, let me ask you a question. I was just thinking about this earlier this morning. When it comes to the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest non-Catholic convention of churches, you know, in America, and the largest mission sending agency in the world. So the Southern Baptist Convention is important. If the Southern Baptist Convention goes the way of the United Methodist Church, that is a tremendous loss in terms of biblical impact on the world. So the SBC does matter. If the Lord were to write a letter to the Southern Baptist Convention, as he did to the seven churches in Asia Minor, do you think the Southern Baptist Convention would get a letter more along the lines of the one to Ephesus, where I have this against you, you've left your first love, or more along the lines of the church in Sardis? And the church in Sardis that was, you know, they needed to wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. What would you say to that?
Well, I would say if you give me those two choices, I would say he would probably write a letter more like the letter to Ephesus.
Okay.
Because the church at Sardis had really, they were far gone, far more so, I think, than Ephesus. Now, I'm making a judgment call here because there were problems in both churches. And the way I look at Southern Baptist Convention right now is there are those in the convention who look at, who think about the Southern Baptist Convention and who feel like, well, you know, she can do no wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, she is, you know, she is in good shape and she really can do no wrong. And then there are others, I think, on the opposite extreme who feel like she has done everything wrong. Mm-hmm. And she's not doing anything, much of anything, right. So my view is the current condition of the Southern Baptist Convention is not at a Noah flood stage, but I do think the forecast is shade and not sunshine. And mm-hmm. So everybody senses, you know, there's something wrong here in the SBC. And I do think that, therefore, if the Lord were to write a letter to us, it would be along the lines of Ephesus. And again, when we speak about this, this doesn't mean that every single church and every single person in the Southern Baptist Convention has drifted left or has lost their first love. You know, that the Southern Baptist Convention is approximately 47,500 churches. And so you've got churches that are healthy and faithfully serving the Lord with faithful pastors, and they're doctrinally straight and godly people. But then you have some churches that are less than healthy. Mm-hmm. And then the convention is the same way. The convention, of course, is a convention of churches where we voluntarily work together with one another. And then there are agencies and entities within that convention. Mm-hmm. The seminaries, for example, the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, to name some of the major ones there, not to leave anybody out. But I think each of those entities and agencies are operating with varying degrees of health. Some, mm-hmm. I think, are maybe more healthy than others. And one of the reasons why there are some issues that I think the Lord would speak to were he to write a letter to the Southern Baptist Convention is the issue of transparency. It seems like both financial transparency and transparency of ministry, exactly what are we doing? Some of our entities and agencies are less than forthcoming when grassroots Southern Baptists ask questions. Mm-hmm. When they ask questions about financial transparency and so forth, they don't always get the answer. In fact, they oftentimes don't get any answer.
Right.
They just get the stiff arm and the cold shoulder and talk to the hand, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I think that is indicative of a problem. I think that that's a dangerous position or a dangerous situation that creates a lack of trust. And that's where we are in our convention to some extent. So, yes, I think if the Lord were to write a letter to us, it probably would be more along the lines of Ephesus than it would be Sardis. Although I would say there might be a few within our convention who are at Sardis level and would mm-hmm. need to hear a firm rebuke from the Lord. I think some of us would be perhaps in that category as well.
Well, Dr. Allen, as we've seen the United Methodist Church just implode, and they have, you know, I've said on this program, you can just write Ichabod over the churches that have stayed there, because God's not going to bless you when you affirm homosexuality and go against his word. Do you think that that the UMC situation should be a warning, a case study to Southern Baptists to say, hey, what happened to them can happen to us if we keep going in this leftward drift?
Well, I think that what has happened to the United Methodist Church should be a warning to not only Southern Baptists, but to all true evangelicals who are out there who are solidly biblical. You know, there was a time when the Methodist Church was biblical. There was a time when they, if you read about Methodist history in America, oh my goodness, they were amazing in terms of their evangelism, in terms of their church planting in pioneer areas, and their doctrinal fidelity and faithfulness to the Word of God. And yet, look at the United Methodist Church today, or look at what has happened. I mean, man, it's not just a drift where some things are bad. It is a repudiation of historic Christianity in most areas. Certainly, doctrinally, there are problems there, and ethically, there are problems there, and that has come to a clear view in recent weeks in the decisions that they have made. Now, let me be clear about this. The Southern Baptist Convention is nowhere near that.
Right.
So we don't want to give people the impression that, man, we're just three steps behind. That would be totally false. But there is a warning there that if the convention begins to fudge on doctrinal issues like the role of the pastor and who can fill it, which is a heavy discussion right now in the mm-hmm. convention, once you start caving on that kind of stuff, if you just look at it historically, it's just a matter of time before you begin to cave on other issues. And yes, therefore, what's happened to the Methodists is a warning to us, should be a warning shot across the bow of not only the Southern Baptist Convention, but of any church or any evangelical denomination.
Mm-hmm. That's well said. Well, we're coming up on a break, so I can't get into this as much as I'd like to, but when we come back from the break, we will, because the law amendment, Pastor Mike Law's amendment to the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention, is a critical piece for 2024 in the convention next
yes.
week, and so we do want to get into that. Some just kind of dismiss it as a secondary, tertiary issue. I had one pastor tell me that that's just a disguised war on women, that we would actually say that
yeah.
the pastorate is reserved for a man. So it's a big issue, and it has big ramifications. So, but we'll get into that, Dr. Allen, when we come back from the break. You're listening to Real Truth for Today And we are talking to Dr. David Allen, pastor, author, theologian, professor, and the president and founder of PreachingCoach.com. And Dr. Allen has spent his career in education, in teaching the Bible, and training up pastors and helping churches. And it's a blessing to call him my friend. So we'll be back with more Dr. Allen when we come back from the break. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. David Allen. He's one of the six candidates for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, which meets next week in Indianapolis, Indiana. And one of the things, Dr. Allen, as you know, that's getting a lot of ink and discussion is the law amendment. Mike Law, a pastor in Virginia, has submitted that we have put into our Constitution that to be in friendly cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention, that a church does not affirm, appoint, or employ a woman as a pastor of any kind. And we've seen from some of the higher-ups in the SBC that they are encouraging people to vote against this. We voted on it last convention in New Orleans, and it has to have two-thirds, if I'm not mistaken on that. And it was overwhelmingly affirmed in New Orleans, and it has to be ratified at this convention, two-thirds majority. So why do you think this is getting such a pushback from the people in positions of power in the SBC?
Well, there are. It is getting pushback from some people in power in the SBC, and then there are others who are supportive of it. So it's sort of a mixed bag there. We want to make sure we get the that we paint an accurate picture of it. But it is true that there are some key leaders in the SBC who are speaking against this amendment. And for the life of me, I really cannot understand why that would be the case for several reasons. As you mentioned, last year, the amendment passed easily with 80 to 85% in favor. I mean, it was a strong support. And so now it is being has to be voted on a second time, but there is a lot of opposition to this amendment that was not out there last year, and I think some of the reasons that are out there, and I'm just going to be candid, this is not a stated reason, but I'm convinced it is a reason. I have evidence through back channels that it is a reason. But I think some of our leaders, and maybe some of our state execs, some leaders of state Baptist conventions, some of those executives, leaders of the state Baptist convention, fear that the law amendment is going to cost them financially. In other words, churches who disagree with this amendment, if it's passed, they're afraid they're going to leave the convention. And if they leave the convention, then they are going to take their money with them. And I frankly believe that's a part of the reason for the opposition. Now that, in my view, should not be a reason to oppose what is merely an amendment to clarify already what our doctrinal statement says on this issue. Southern Baptists believe that the office of pastor is reserved for men. I mean, that we believe that's clear scripturally. That has been our history. And so this amendment simply restates and clarifies why that is the case. Now, then you might say, somebody might ask, and this is one of the objections. Somebody might say, well, then why is it needed? It's already a part of our doctrinal statement. Well, here's the answer to that. Our doctrinal statement has a preamble, and in the preamble, there is a phrase that says, that uses the terminology, closely aligned with. In other words, churches in order to be considered in fellowship with the Southern Baptist Convention must be closely aligned with the Baptist faith and message, which is our doctrinal statement. Now, people interpret that to mean, well, there, if I don't agree with what it says about women pastors, then I can still be a Southern Baptist and disagree with the doctrinal statement there because I'm closely aligned everywhere else. Mm-hmm. Well, and so that is a hole the size of which some people are trying to drive a Mack truck through. And I think that's why this amendment is necessary, because the Constitution and bylaws, unlike the doctrinal statement, are binding on all Southern Baptist churches. Mm-hmm. And therefore, if this amendment passes, it would mean that a church who has a woman pastor would not be in fellowship, could not be in fellowship with the Southern Baptist Convention. And so that's really the nub of it and the heart of it, I think. And all of these arguments about, well, it circumvents local church autonomy. No, it doesn't. It's all about terminology. No, it's more than that. It's going to be hurtful to some women. No, it won't. You don't hurt any group in a church as long as you're biblical.
Right.
Now, if a woman wants to be a pastor of a local church, well, I'm sorry, but the scripture prohibits that. Mm-hmm. So we don't, if that's hurtful, then so be it, because your feelings do not override faithfulness and obedience to clear scripture.
Amen.
But I don't think there are going to be that many people hurt about it. So at any rate, I think those are some of the reasons, Jeff, why people are opposing this amendment. Some people are just soft on egalitarianism. They're not really true complementarians. They want to be. They claim to be. But they're sort of camouflaged. You know, they're closet egalitarians to a certain extent. And I think that's a problem.
What the argument that you hear from some people that are against the law amendment, they will say, well, wait a minute, what other parts of the Baptist faith and message are we going to make, into law, so to speak, and put into the Constitution and go and look at churches? Dr. Ellen, can you think of anything else that's in our doctrinal statement, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, that churches could say, well, I don't really agree with this, and it doesn't seem to be a make-it-or-break-it deal?
Well, first of all, yeah, let me answer it this way. Number one, there are a number of things that have been clearly added to the Constitution and bylaws of the Southern Baptist Convention, and even the doctrinal statement being revised. It was revised in 1998 with the a statement about complementarianism, and it was revised again in 2000. And so there have been times when not only the Constitution bylaws, but the doctrinal statement has been revised to address key issues. Secondly, there are statements about sexual abuse and statements about sexual deviancy, homosexuality, for example, and statements about racism, all of which have been added to the doctrinal statement, or actually have a state that's been added to the Constitution and bylaws, which was already in the doctrinal statement. So there's already precedent for this kind of thing. When you have a burning issue, sometimes you have to speak clearly to it, and you would want it reflected both in your doctrinal statement as well as in your Constitution and bylaws. Now, one of the areas that people do differ on the Baptist Faith and Message, and this is the specific answer to your question, Jeff, the Baptist Faith and Message has a statement in there about who can partake of communion, of the Lord's Supper. And basically, the Baptist Faith and Message takes a position of what's called close communion, and what sometimes you'll hear referred to as closed communion. And so Baptists, some Southern Baptists differ with that. They don't agree with that, and they're willing to allow people who aren't members of their church or who are not necessarily Baptists, much less members of their church, but allow them to partake of the Lord's Supper. And that's an area where there is some disagreement, a difference of opinion, even though that is in, that is stated in the doctrinal statement of the Southern Baptist Convention. So I'm presuming, at least at this point, that is falling under that category of closely aligned with.
Right.
You know, but there's an example.
Not everything in the Baptist faith and message is necessarily a spine issue, that you can have some issues
correct.
In there.
That is correct. Now, the role, my view is the office of pastor, that is a backbone issue. That is not an issue that can be compromised.
Right.
That's why I'm in favor of the law amendment, because there's something you just can't compromise. You know, you've got primary doctrinal issues and secondary issues and tertiary issues. Who is in the office of a pastor, according to, at least from my perspective, that is a primary doctrinal issue that is non-negotiable because it is so clear in Scripture.
Let me shift gears and get into your world of academia. You've been a seminary professor for a long time, and it seems like in denominations, the seminaries go south, they go off the rails before churches do, and they produce churches that go off the rails. And why is this such a problem in institutions of higher learning? And in your experience, in your many years of teaching, have you seen guys start to go to the left?
I have, and by the way, that is exactly what happened in the and why the conservative resurgence of the Southern Baptist Convention happened. Because prior to 1979, that was happening in our institutions, particularly in our seminaries. There were those who were teaching contrary to our doctrinal statement. There were those who had come to believe things, including the denial of the inerrancy of Scripture. That was the major issue. That's where it always starts. Once you fudge on the authority of Scripture, the inspiration of Scripture, and the inerrancy of Scripture, once you fudge on that, you're going to go downhill from there. And that was happening in our Southern Baptist Convention, predominantly, yes, at the seminary level. And then that filters into the churches, because those professors are then teaching those things to their students who are going out to become pastors of churches. And that's the influence that occurs. Now, why that occurs, we don't have the time before your next break and my final time on the program to answer, give all the reasons for that. But seminary professors are like everybody else. They want to be cool, mm-hmm. and they want to be accepted in the guild. And solid conservative theology is, by everybody else, is railed upon as a form of fundamentalism.
Mm-hmm.
And nobody wants to be labeled as being a wooden-headed fundamentalist. And so I think there's pressure through the years for people to fudge, and people that took original positions that were solidly conservative drifted.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't necessarily think that's only because of the social pressure and the pressure of the guild, and we want to be accepted, you know, as a scholar. I do think that is a factor. I have no doubt. I've seen that occur in the past in Baptist life, and so I think that is a factor in answer to your question.
Well, when that happens, is that coming? Not to get too much in the weeds here, but is that coming more from the administration, from the president, in terms of hiring guys that are a little, not so solid? Or is it just professors that say, hey, I'm getting accolades if I write this article, or kind of go in this direction? Which do
it's
you see
both.
As the big problem? Is both?
It's both. It's both. Sometimes a faculty member can change their views and have some more left-leaning views, and the president of the institution had no influence in that at all. But on the other hand, a president can make bad decisions in hiring if they don't vet people. It's possible to hire somebody who's not necessarily as solidly conservative as others might hope they would be. And that has happened on occasion as well, both particularly in our history. You can see evidences of that. So it's a little of both. I think it's a little bit of both when that kind of thing happens.
Okay, so Dr. Allen, you've been a Christian for 50 years?
Oh, let's see. Yeah, actually longer than that. Probably, yeah, over 50, coming up closer to 60, I guess.
Okay, have your views on anything that is considered very conservative theology, has your view on anything like that changed over the years?
Absolutely not. On anything that relates to cardinal doctrines, the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, his sinless life, his substitutionary atonement on the cross, his bodily resurrection, his literal second coming, the necessity of salvation by grace through faith alone, these are the things that I have never wavered from.
Amen. Well, that's why we love you, because you're gonna
thank you.
I had Chuck Kelly on the program the other day, and he said, and I know he's a friend of yours, but you know, he said that faithfulness is just kind of, he used the term boring, but yeah. It's meat and potatoes. It's the just this staple of the Christian life, and how this is how you walk with God, and the pastorate is not one big momentous event after another after another after another. It's staying faithful, staying true,
yes,
praying, loving right on the people, preaching the word. So I appreciate
absolutely
you doing that for so many years. Well, we are, you hear the music, and we're up against a break. And so we have more to talk to with Dr. David Allen. I want to talk to him about Calvinism. I want to talk to him about dead churches, because one of the things about preachingcoach.com, the website that he has developed, is to help pastors in the pastorate, in the preaching aspect of the ministry. And so we will take your calls too when we come back, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to take your call. So we'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to Dr. David Allen, professor, pastor, author, theologian, and candidate for the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention, along with 5 other men whose names are being submitted. We're voting next Tuesday and in Indianapolis, Indiana, for the 2024 Southern Baptist Convention, and it has big ramifications. We recognize, and many recognize, there is a drift. Some say it's being driven this way to the left, but we desperately need, as Chuck Kelly said, we need to repent as a convention. We need to pray. We need to ask God to do a work to bring us back to true north on the sufficiency of Scripture, and that we do it God's way and not our way. And so, Dr. Allen, We are opening up the phone lines for calls, 888-589-8840. And we do have a couple of callers right now. We have Ron from Tennessee with a question. Ron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you. I had a question regarding responsibility and accountability. I hear what you guys are saying about transparency and financial accountability. I want just to briefly touch on my own experience and see what you would recommend, where I had a church in El Monte I was a member of, and the issue of a solar panel contract for the building came up, $250,000. That's a lot of liability. Should the congregation have to take it up if the installers do bad or we sign a bad contract? They would not disclose issues. It was a big issue with me. And for asking about the contract, I was excommunicated. And so I asked to see the bylaws. They gave me another church's set of bylaws. And I showed this to somebody else, and they said, that's not our bylaws. So I asked, you have to have the real one. Oh, well, we'll dig and we'll find it. So they find it. And it says right there under treasurer, any member of the congregation shall be able to view financial documents at any time. So I said, here, look right here. So they said, come into the office. And all five of the elders and the church pastor said, you're in sin for asking about this. I said, no, here's the contract. Let me see the contract. They said, well, we're going to vote you out. So they voted to excommunicate me for 1 year. And when you get bashed on the head like this by your own congregation who promised to pray for you and take care of you spiritually, it just leaves a bad taste in one's mouth. I went to the district, and they said, well, you're not part of our district anymore because we had our own corruption issues. I had to go to an outside district that was taking care of our church, and they said, well, it can't be resolved. They don't want to resolve it. So in the
what church is this?
How can we straighten these things out? Do I have to take it to the national level to straighten things out like that?
This is at a Baptist church?
It was a Baptist, SBC.
Oh, wow.
In fact, our building was owned by the SBC, it's now SBC Riverside, the school. It's now Riverside School. And our location there in El Monte was the building. So these six guys are running ramshod, I think, just to try to gobble up the property because the congregation sees what's going on and it's getting thinner and thinner and thinner. There's a lot of things they won't get into, but how can the laity approach the national level and say, hey, our local district will not discipline our elders. It's gotten real bad. And, you know, I don't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. Well, I tried. I went to the district.
Yeah. Okay. Dr. Allen, you want to?
Yeah, well, Ron, first of all, the way Baptist churches operate, if this is a Southern Baptist church, every local church is autonomous. So I'm a little bit at a loss for what you're saying if you went to the district above the church or what. There is no district or group above a local Baptist church that has any authority over the pastor or the elders of that church. So I'm a little bit at a loss of who you're talking about there, but the problem that you're outlining is clearly an issue of transparency. And yes, if there are no other aspects of the story other than what you're sharing with us, when the constitution and bylaws of your church clearly state you as a member have the right to see any contract and your leadership denies you that right, they are going against their constitution. And the only way that can be dealt with is within that local church, because there is no board or agency right. or district over that church that has any authority.
Right.
And so there's no way you can go to the Southern Baptist Convention and get relief on that. You would have to deal with that through the leadership of your local church. And I'm sorry that it doesn't sound like they're willing to address it properly. I hate to hear that very much.
Dr. Allen, let me ask you this, kind of piggybacking on that, because there are a lot of pastors that are looking to this convention and saying, what happens with the law amendment? And they may, if it doesn't pass, they may say, we're out and we're just going to become an independent church. What is the negative side of that if pastors just say we're out?
Well, I hope pastors won't do that on either side of the aisle. I'm hearing pastors say that. Pastors have said to me, look, this is the last straw. If things don't change, then we are going to curtail our giving to the cooperative program, or we're going to actually leave the Southern Baptist Convention. I do think that will happen in a number of churches. Now, I hope that doesn't happen. I don't want to see any church leave, but the disposition of this amendment, I think, is so crucial to some people that I think some will leave. Now, I do believe this, that more will leave if this amendment fails than will leave if it passes. There will be some churches who are more liberal on this issue that if this passes, they will voluntarily leave. But mm-hmm. there'll be fewer in that category than churches that if this amendment fails, you're going to see more churches who are unhappy with this and other problems in the convention curtail their giving and leave. So the financial impact to the SBC will be more severe if this amendment fails, in my opinion.
Yeah. And decisions need to be made, obviously, and you'd agree with this, based on the Word of God, not based on financial fallout.
Well, that's right. That's exactly right.
So, well, Ron, thanks for calling in. We have Scott on the line from Louisiana. Scott, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Pastor Jeff. I appreciate the taking my call. A quick question for Dr. Allen there. And going back to the root of the women pastors and so forth, and I'm all for biblical sticking with that. I mean, if it says women shouldn't be pastors, they shouldn't be pastors. It's not a dig at women. That's just what the Bible says, is my belief. But my question is, getting back to the root of that, and I guess I just don't know the answer to this, how do you get students? Well, let me just ask this. Are there women students in seminary, and are there women professors? And how do you vet students coming in to seminary? Are they all men, I guess, is my question.
Okay, yes, there are. I could answer that. Yes, there are many women students in our seminaries, and always have been, number one. And there are many areas of study other than pastoral ministry that women can be a part of. Women can study theology. That's not a problem. But they oftentimes are in the education end of it, or the music end of it, or the theological end of it. Many women come to seminary to prepare for mission work. And so we have many women who are in all of our seminaries, and that's a good thing. Number two, we do have women who are faculty members at seminaries. Usually, they are not faculty members in the areas of theology. That's generally true. They are teaching in other areas like education and music and so forth. But to best of my knowledge, most of the faculty members of our 6 Southern Baptist seminaries in the theology schools of those seminaries, I think, are male. The vast majority are. I can't speak for every school. But that's the situation there. So, yes, women are heavily involved in seminaries, both as students who attend and those who are involved in teaching, and even in roles of administration in the seminary. They can be involved in different schools, have women involved in different roles. I know one school, I don't know if this is still true now, but a woman was at the vice presidency level of one of our seminaries. So yes, women can be involved and can serve. This amendment has nothing to do with all of that.
Right. Well, you know, Dr. Allen, it's kind of interesting, and I think this is maybe the case for many, many pastors. My wife is much more gifted than I am in just natural leadership abilities and organization and things like that. I rely on her heavily for things. But just sure. because someone is better at it doesn't mean that they're called by God to do it.
Right.
And exactly. God calls a
That's
man.
That's the point. Exactly. That's the point of complementarianism. We are all equal before God, but we are given by God different roles in the home as well as in the church. In the home, the husband is the head of the wife, according to Scripture. In the church, the role and responsibility of pastor and elder is reserved for men, and God gives that mandate and gives reasons for that. And so it's a simple matter of obeying Scripture on this issue.
Amen. Well, Scott, thanks for calling in with that question. Good question. We have Jake on the line from Arkansas. Jake, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Yes, good morning, sir. I'm glad y'all took my call. But what I want to comment on, bylaws and board members, they are designed to run the church. What they do is, most time when you got deacons and elders of the church, a lot of them is family members. And they, I preached at a church, they had bylaws, they had board members, and I had somebody come in that needed gas. So I said, hey, let's give them some gas. They said, well, you're not a part of the board members, so you can't even say give anybody anything. I said, wait a minute, I'm the minister of this congregation. They said, but we're going by the bylaws, and you not have no authority to get anybody anything. So I took up a love offering for the lady because she was in Arkansas, and she was going to San Antonio, Texas. She had five kids. I took up a love offering, gave her the money. Then they wanted to know how much money it was. I said, it wasn't my money. I said, because it was a love offering. They said, why you didn't count it? I said, I didn't need to count it because it wasn't for me. Right. It was from her.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the thing going on with the churches now. They family-owned and family-operated with these bylaws and these board members. And that's, and you know, and so they end up getting rid of me because I want to help people. I want to lead people. Hey, yes, man, my wife told me, she said, son, you, my wife told me, I give you 3 weeks and you'll be out. And I said, no, that won't happen. So they come in and said they had a petition signed, and I was no longer the speaker there. So what happened was they never had it. They just had a blank piece of paper.
Yeah, that's a sad deal.
God did you a favor by getting you out of that church, brother.
Yeah, for sure. And then, Jake, I appreciate you calling in with that. And Dr. Allen, that brings up a question. What's the encouragement you give to young pastors who go to these churches, just like Jake was saying, that are, they have family members and nepotism, and they just control the situation? It's not a godly situation. It's not a good situation, but it can really burn guys out. What would be your encouragement to them?
Yes, just stay faithful and preach the word, love the people, and build the relationships to the point that you can make changes. One of the things I say to my young preachers and students is do not go into a church as a new pastor and change anything in the first year. You need to let them get to know you, preach the word. Now, when I say that, I mean don't change anything unless there's doctrinal error or moral sin.
Right.
You know, if you've got an immoral situation, you have to change that. But otherwise, you just go in and be faithful, and wait until the right time to be able to begin to turn a church. There are two ways to get rid of a stump in your field. One is you take some dynamite and blast it out of there. It leaves a big mess. The other is you can let it rot out. And so there are two ways to deal with those problems in your church, but they take time to do that right. And I would encourage pastors to be patient, love the people, preach the word, and gradually their cachet of leadership will grow, and they will be able to then lead the church to make the best changes that need to be made.
Yes, amen. Well, Jake, thank you for that. And Vince, I'm sorry that we ran out of time, but you can always get me, Pastor Jeff, at FromHisHeart.org or connect on X, which used to be Twitter, at Jeff Shreve, S-C-H-R-E-V-E, and I'll try and help you any way I can. Dr. Allen, how can people connect with you?
Yes, they can get me through my personal website, DrDavidAllen.org, or through the Preaching Coach website, David@preachingcoach.com. They can email me there, or just go to preachingcoach.com and learn about our ministry.
Amen. Well, thank you, Dr. Allen. I look forward to seeing you next week, and may God bless you. And I thank you for your faithfulness. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for today, and we'll be with you again tomorrow. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.